Thanks for listening to the Wellspring Church Podcast.
All right. Well, good morning. Why don't you have a seat? Woo! Woo! Come on, somebody, come on. Yeah, all right. Now, we're so glad you're here. If you're a guest today, my name's Trey Kelly. I am the pastor here, and we have some fun. We like to sing a little bit. We like to dance a little bit. We like to shout a little bit, and that is the way we like it. Do you guys need some help? Do we need to squeeze? Are we good? I see y'all looking around. Everybody got a seat? We good? Awesome. Okay, we'll get started. I'm just doing a little ushering up here. That's just, why not, right? Awesome. We are in the middle of a series that we are calling This Means War. And today is week 4 of that series. We're kind of wrapping it up today. And so if you're a guest today, what we would kind of like to do is I want to take you back just a little bit, kind of help you understand why we're talking about this, why we just sang a song called This Is How I Fight My Battle. Like, why are we talking about this kind of stuff in church? And so to answer those questions, let me quickly explain. For the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about a topic that Christians call spiritual warfare. I know, sounds intense. Spiritual warfare, and here's how we've been defining it. Spiritual warfare is the supernatural opposition all humans experience aimed at keeping us from all God promises. And we've been talking about this for the past month because we really do believe as Christians that there are forces in this world, evil forces led by this guy called the devil, Satan, or whatever you want to call him, and that he really is out to keep us from all that God wants for our life. That it is an active battle. He is actively attacking us. He is working against us to keep us from all the good things that God has promised. And again, this is week 4, so we've been talking about this for 3 weeks. And so if you're a guest today, and after today, you kind of want to go back and get some more background on this topic, man, I would encourage you to visit this website, wellspringchurch.tv/thismeansmore. All our content is going to be there. Tonight, we're actually going to gather back in this room at 6:30 for an event that we call Night of Worship. It's going to be really fun. And tonight at Night of Worship, we're going to be answering some questions people have been submitting about spiritual warfare. And so if you have more questions, you can go ahead and submit those, and we'll try to answer as many as we can tonight. But if you've been here the entire series, or if today's your first day, this can all be summarized in one line. The line we've been talking about this entire series, and it's this: the struggle is real, but the victory is assured. And the reason I know spiritual warfare is real is because I have experienced the effects of spiritual warfare. I have struggled in my life. And whether you would label it spiritual warfare, whether you knew it was spiritual warfare, whether you even, maybe you're here today and somebody invited you, you're not even sure you believe in God, you're not sure you believe in evil, but just kind of checking things out. Here's what I know. You have struggled in your life. And you have struggled in ways that you don't understand. You've struggled to do things that in your mind make sense. You've had relationships that were broken. And you knew in your mind how to fix them. But every single time you would try to fix them, something kept blocking it. You've had habits that you want to break. You've had decisions that you know you should make for good things. You look back on some things in your life, on some guilt and some shame and regret, and you look back and you don't understand why you made that decision. It doesn't sound like you. It doesn't feel like you. It doesn't make any sense. And the answer, as we've been talking about for a month, is that you are a part of a battle that you don't even know existed. And so again, if you want more kind of context for that, I would really encourage you to go back and check out the last few weeks, because the very simple answer to why does this happen, why is there a struggle, why are we under attack, why does all this happen, the answer is Satan. Satan broke it. We spent 2 weeks explaining how Satan broke it, and then we spent a week and a half looking at how Jesus fixed it. See, that's what we believe as Christians. We believe that Jesus fixed the problem that Satan created, that Jesus fixed this problem that we had. We were born under attack, and he fixed this problem we had of where we were separated from our Heavenly Father. And Jesus comes and he fixes that problem, and he makes it possible for us to move forward in life. It makes it possible to say, even though there is a struggle, we know that victory is possible. Why? The answer is because of Jesus. And last week, if you were here, we even talked about some ways that Jesus has equipped us for this battle. all the different spiritual gifts and spiritual weapons that he's made available to us so that we can withstand the attacks of day-to-day life. We can withstand temptations. We can withstand deceptions. We can withstand troubles. And that kind of brings us to today. What we've looked at really for the last 3 weeks is kind of how we got here, what's been done, and how do we defend ourselves. You know, this entire discussion about a battle has been and a struggle has all been from a defensive posture. And so what I'd like to do today is kind of as we wrap this up is I want to look forward. I want to look at this from a positive light because even though we were born into this, even though there's a struggle, we have to remember that victory is assured by Jesus. Jesus gave us the victory. Not only that, Jesus actually gave a task for us. He gave us a job to do. He wants us to actively advance and he wants us to wage war in his name, not against people, but against Satan for people. Because maybe you know the story. The entire reason Jesus came to earth was on a rescue mission. He came to set us free from these battles and these struggles and set us free from Satan. And once he set us free, what he wants us to do is to partner with him to help him reach more people. Because Jesus wants everybody to have a relationship with him. He wants everybody to experience what I've experienced, what many of you in the room have experienced as you become Christians, and it's why you come and why you gather and why you sing and why you raise your hands. But as we look at this in the context of spiritual warfare and this idea, this series called This Means War, it wasn't that war was declared on us. It's that we were born into a war, and we now get to partner with Jesus to declare war against Satan, to rescue a world that he loves. Now, nowhere clearer is this explained than in Jesus' own words. At the end of Jesus' ministry, you know the story probably, he died on the cross. He then came back to life through the resurrection, and he spent about 40 more days with his closest followers, about 40 more days with his disciples and with some of the women who were around and with his mother, and he basically prepared them to go take his message into the world. And then what we believe is he gathered them all together, and then he gave them one kind of final piece of instruction, and then we believe he ascended back into heaven. And he said, hey, you know, you guys go do this. I believe in you. I trust you. I'm going to be with you. But he kind of gives them these final tasks, these final, if you go along with the military thing we've been in for the last couple of weeks, he gives them their marching orders. And through them, he gives Christians even today our marching orders. What do we do in light of the fact that there's a battle going on? What do we do in light of the spiritual warfare? And the answer isn't retreat. The answer isn't sit around and be defensive. The answer isn't sit around and try to protect yourself. Jesus had so much better for us than that. So what I'd love to do is I want to begin with Jesus' marching orders. I want to help recast our focus as we learn about all these different things about, okay, what are we supposed to do now? And if you're here today and you don't believe in God, man, we're so honored that you are here. And our hope is that one day you'll change your mind about that. We hope as you explore God here in this church and as you meet these people who know God and who love God, that God will begin to move in your heart and that you'll change your mind and you'll begin to follow Jesus yourself. And then this way you'll know what he's called you to do as well, what he's created you to do, what he's created every single one of us to do. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Matthew chapter 28. It's the very last chapter in the book of Matthew. Matthew is one of Jesus' disciples, one of his closest followers, and he records this. This teaching from Jesus, Matthew would have been there. This was an eyewitness account. And if you grew up in church like I did, you've probably heard this passage taught before. I was taught it. It's called the Great Commission. It's sort of Jesus' last challenge to his disciples and through his disciples to us. But I want us to look at it today as marching orders in light of this 4-week experience we've had, learning all about spiritual warfare, learning all about the opposition happening, how Jesus set us free, because it sort of reframes everything he says. So let's dive in. Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, Jesus gets them together. Jesus came and told his disciples, he says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. Now, I've grown up reading this passage. I've known it, again, like I said, I grew up in church. Maybe you have as well. I typically skip over this verse. I've never really seen the value. Like, I didn't really know what it meant. I would go straight to the next verse where it says, go do something, go make disciples. But Jesus makes a remarkable claim here that I don't want us to miss in light of what we've been talking about for the last few weeks. He says, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. That means I am in charge of everything, even Satan, even the battles you're about to walk into, even the attacks. Jesus is saying, I have control over that. I have authority over that. I have power over that. Even death. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. And you may say, well, that's a bold claim. And Jesus' disciples probably thought that was a bold claim. And then they looked down and they saw the hole in his wrist. And they remembered, oh yeah, we saw him die. We saw him come back to life. He is in charge of everything. See, that's why the resurrection is so important. That's why Easter is so important. Easter's coming up in 2 weeks. Easter is one of the best opportunities you have each year to invite your friends and family and neighbors and coworkers to come with you to church, because they're sort of programmed to think they're supposed to go to church on that day, so it's a really great opportunity. But the reason we talk about the resurrection, and the reason we celebrate the resurrection, the reason it's so important to us is because it assures us that our God has all authority in heaven and on earth. When we feel out of control, when we feel confused, when we feel like we don't know what's going on, we feel like we can't find God, when we feel like he's not there, when we feel like the battles are too strong, the attack is too great, and we're not going to make it, Jesus is reminding us, hey guys, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. I am in charge. I am in charge of all of it. And so when you feel like you're not even sure that's true, you just think back to remember. You think back to the resurrection moment. You're like, well, he did die and come back to life. So if he can pull that off, he can probably protect me. And so that's what he's laying down with these guys. He's like, hey, guys, everything has changed now. I am in charge of everything. And with that in mind, he gives them this command. He says, therefore, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Make disciples means make followers. That's what Jesus had done. Jesus had taught the disciples to follow him. He had shared with them his teachings and his life, and they followed him. And what he was saying is, okay, this is your job now. Your job now is to go into the rest of the world and tell people what I taught you, tell them why I came, tell them what I did, tell them the truth of who I am, tell them I died, tell them why I died, tell them I came back to life, tell them why I did that as well, and make more disciples, make more followers. Well, how do we do that, Jesus? He tells us. He says it's simple. You teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Just teach them. And when Jesus says teach, he means with your life and with your words, because that's what Jesus did. Jesus didn't just teach with his words. He let the disciples live with him. So what he's saying is hey guys, I'm going to be with you. I want you to go. I want you to take what I've taught you. I want you to put it into practice in the world. I want you to love other people. I want you to be kind to other people. I want you to spread the truth of me to other people, not just with your words, but with your lives. I want you to go. I trust you guys. Go change the world. Sounds like a pretty bold challenge. Sounds like a pretty big bar, pretty high bar that Jesus has set for them. But remember, he told them at the beginning, I'm in charge of everything. I have all authority. And then at the end, he reminds them of this. And be sure of this, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Hey guys, I got a job for you to do. The life-changing truth I've given you, I want you to take it to the rest of the world. But don't worry, I'm in charge of everything. And don't worry, I'm going to be with you every step of the way. And here's the cool thing. That's exactly what they did. Those men believed Jesus. And those men took him at his word. And they took his message. And they changed the world. And that is not up for debate. Even if you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus, Jesus's followers changed the world. Do you know how I know that you agree that Jesus's followers changed the world? If I ask you what year it is, you're going to say 2019. You're not going to say 7,400 or whatever, 8,000. You're not going to go all the way back to recorded history. Have you ever noticed that? Sometimes history, it moves backwards. I got real confused as a little kid how the BC dates, because BC goes backwards. You know, like BC 30 and then BC 4000. 4000 was farther away than BC 30. Y'all know that, right? So BC something AD. You know what the something was? Something was Jesus. His followers had such a consequential impact on society and the world that we literally measure time. We measure history. around his birth. They were off by a few years, but that's okay. We know that now. They didn't then. But it's measured by that moment. His followers, they got this right. They take his message into seaport after seaport around the Mediterranean Sea, and it eventually spreads throughout the entire Roman Empire. And at the very beginning of this mission, the first 20 to 30 years, the church had several key decisions to make. How do we live out these marching orders? How do we live out this truth? How do we live out this message? How do we live out this reality in light of our current circumstances, in light of the battles we're still experiencing? Because Satan wasn't happy that this message was being spread. So Satan kept trying to drop different things in there. He began to try to convince some of them that Jesus really wasn't who he said he is. And so all these different myths about Jesus start popping up. He begins to convince some of them that were from the Jewish background because Jesus had come to fulfill and complete the Jewish faith. He begins to convince some of them, hey, people can't just become Christians. They have to become Jewish first. And for a Gentile man in his 30s, that required a surgery we're not going to talk about right now. And so that was a big deal. And so they had to wrestle with all these things. Do we take our message to outsiders? Is it just for insiders? Who's it for? And so different men had to rise up in those first 30 years, and they became leaders of the church, and that they would kind of help settle disputes. One of the most famous disputes happens in Acts chapter 15, and all these guys get together, and they really do. They settle this dispute, and what they decide is, no, we're not going to do anything that makes it difficult for people to come to God. We want to reach everybody. This message is for everybody. We're going global. It's universal. And the man at the center of that decision, the man who had sort of become and risen up and become a leader of the early church, a man who had heard Jesus give these marching orders and had his life changed by it, and for 30 years had seen people try to wrestle with it, a man rises up, and he becomes a leader, and he helps clarify for the early church and for us how we live this out, how we do this, how we teach these new disciples, how we put these marching orders into practice. And his name was James. And James has a very unique story because James was Jesus' little brother. Just imagine that. Imagine growing up and Jesus is your big brother. I wonder if Mary ever said, "Why can't you be like your brother?" Now, James has a unique story. James wasn't a believer before Jesus died. But he became a believer when Jesus came back to life, which makes sense. I mean, what would your big brother have to do for you to publicly declare that he was right about everything and God of the universe? He'd have to die and come back to life. That's it. But that's what he did. And so James is in. James hears his brother's last words. He hears this charge, and he sees for a couple decades, he sees it happening. And he sees some struggles, and he sees some tensions, and he began to learn some things. And then he writes a letter to Christians. He writes a letter to Christians, I believe, to continue to teach us how to live out his big brother's marching orders. How do we put this into practice? How do we do this specifically for us today in the context of battles, of struggles, of spiritual warfare? And so what I want to do is I want to turn to James, because James gives us two truths that we have to understand. And we have to put into practice in our lives if we want to live out the marching orders Jesus gave for us. If we want to achieve the victory we've talked about for the last 3 weeks in spiritual warfare. So if you have your Bibles, I want to jump to James real quick. Because this is if James picks up where his big brother left off. And he says, hey, I've seen this for 30 years. Two things keep coming back over and over again. Two struggles keep coming up over and over and over again. And James knew 2,000 years later, they would still be coming up. They would still be a struggle. They would still be a question. So he gives us the answers right now. Here's what he says in James chapter 1, starting in verse 2. He begins this way. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles of any kind come your way. See, this is so smart of James, because here's what he knows. What can happen is people can be convinced that when they become Christians, right, when they give their lives to God, that everything just gets better magically. That you no longer struggle, you no longer have troubles, people aren't mean to you, you no longer are tempted, all those things. And what James is now, James isn't saying if trouble comes your way. He's saying when trouble comes your way. Because what he's trying to prepare us for is, hey guys, as Christians, Satan's level of attack on you doesn't decrease, it increases. Because you're in the game now. You're in the battle and you're on the other side. And if you take Jesus at his word and you begin listening to his marching orders, you are stealing Satan's property. You're going behind enemy lines and you're plundering people that he thought belonged to him. And when we set them free and when we lead them to Jesus, he loses them. And he doesn't like that. So he is going to turn up the attack. He's going to turn up the troubles. He's going to turn up the struggles. He's going to turn up those things. He's not going to turn them down. So what James is saying, hey guys, when that happens, when you feel tension, when you feel struggle, when negative things happen to you in your life, when things happen to people that you love, when you can't understand, when those things are happening, here's what he challenges us to do. He says, hey, when it comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. You know who does this? No one. No one has ever thought in their life, you know, well, I just got in a wreck, or somebody just started a rumor about me on Facebook, or somebody's doing this, or my kids are lying, everybody's fighting. Yeehaw! Like, nobody has ever, ever done that. But that's what Jesus' little brother says we should do. He says, when trouble of any kind comes your way, when pushback comes your way, when the tension, when the struggle, when the attack, whatever you want to label it, when that comes your way, he says, guys, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Why? Here's what he says. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. You know what he's saying? He's saying, guys, when troubles come your way, your faith is tested. And a faith that is tested is a faith that can be trusted. So rather than every time a battle comes up, every time an attack happens, every time there's a struggle, our natural tendency will be to either blame ourselves or blame God. Well, obviously, I'm not doing something right. I'm never going to get it right. I'm never going to do it right. Or, well, obviously God's not in control. Obviously he's not. God's not who he says he is. Otherwise, this wouldn't be happening to me. And the reason we believe that is because those are lies Satan tells us. Because what James is saying, and what James knows because he saw it for himself, says, my big brother said, with holes in his wrists, he said he was in control. He said he was in charge. He said he was never going to leave us. He said he was going to help us accomplish his mission. And my big brother's not a liar. So that means any of these day-to-day struggles, any of these day-to-day tensions, any of these day-to-day problems, I have to believe that my big brother is in charge. And that my big brother is using that tension, is using that struggle, is using that attack, is using this temporary moment of pain to prepare me for something better. It turns out Kelly Clarkson, the great theologian, was right. What doesn't kill you makes you stronger. That's what James is saying. And he's saying, I know it's true because my big brother said it was true. And I saw my big brother die, and I saw my big brother come back to life. And I have seen the effects of spreading his message over these last 30 years, and I've seen people come, and I've seen people go, and I've seen people be confused, and I am convinced of one thing. If we want to walk this road, if we want to discover the victory that we have been promised and that Jesus provided, that my big brother provided, we have got to know something. We've got to know something in the good days. We've got to know something in the bad days. We've got to know something when we're succeeding. We've got to know something when we're failing. We have got to be sure of one thing, and it's this, it's that our victory is assured by Jesus. He settled it, he sealed it. Our victory is not in any way controlled by my circumstances. Our victory is not controlled by my health. My victory is not determined by my success in business. My victory is not determined by my success in relationships. That does not determine my victory. My victory, our victory, was assured by my big brother on the cross and when he came back to life, and that's it. anything else that happens to me good, anything else that happens to me bad, anything else that's a challenge, anything else that's a success, that's all up to my big brother, and he's using it to mold me and shape me and make me who he wants me to be. But we cannot leave today, and we cannot leave this teaching, and we cannot leave this topic without fully understanding our day-to-day circumstances do not determine winning or losing in life. Our victory is assured by Jesus, which is why we can sing that song in good days and say, I'm fighting my battles. It's how we can sing that song in bad days and say, I'm fighting my battles, and I feel like I'm getting my tail kicked right now, but I'm fighting my battle. See, here's what we can know. When those battles happen, watch this. The battles aren't punishment. They are preparation for the next mission. Sometimes God will allow a thing. God will allow an attack so that you will lean into him, so that he can grow you, so that he can prepare you to do more. If you were here when we started this series, you know this series was born out of an attack I was experiencing in my life. I was experiencing crippling anxiety for months on end, and it wouldn't go away. Through a series of events, it was revealed to me it was a spiritual attack. I began praying about it, and God began revealing all of these different things to me. Not once during that anxiety-ridden time, before I understood what was happening, did I ever consider it great joy, guys. I'm just telling you, I didn't. I didn't consider it great joy. I was miserable. But that miserable moment was used by the God of the universe to open my heart, open my mind, prepare me to teach you what I've been teaching for the last 4 weeks. And I have a secret to tell you. I still feel anxious sometimes. In fact, during this series, there have been moments where it's been worse than it's ever been. But you know what? Jesus' little brother tells me to consider that pure joy. Because what Jesus' little brother tells me is that, hey, my big brother's allowing that because my big brother's got work to do in your life. Because my big brother's trying to mold you and shape you. And for any of you who go to the gym and exercise, you understand this concept, because when you first went to the gym and you started lifting weights, you did a pretty low weight and you did it for as much as you can, probably not many times, and the next day you hurt really bad, so you didn't go back to the gym for a year. But then when you did go back, eventually the weight gets easy, and so you have to make a determination. Do you want to settle, or do you want to get stronger? And if you want to get stronger, the weight must increase. The resistance must increase. And what Jesus' little brother James is trying to tell us is, hey guys, my big brother wants to use you to change the world. He wants to do immeasurably more than you can ask or imagine. But to do that, he's going to have to prepare you. And sometimes that means there's going to be struggles. Sometimes that means there's going to be pushback. Sometimes there's going to be things you don't understand. But you can know in that moment our victory has been assured by Jesus. So even though I'm not feeling it right now, I know it's true. And you may want to push back. Well, how long is he going to keep trying to train me? And James tells us. He says, let it grow, your endurance, for when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Now, this is James' really nice way of saying forever. Because you will not be perfect and complete, needing nothing, until we spend eternity with our Heavenly Father. So what he's saying is, this is a lifetime pursuit. There will always be areas God can grow you. There will always be areas where he can strengthen you. And it's always in preparation to do something else for him. And when you get confused, you can ask about it. That's what he says. And if you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. I am convinced James wrote this because at least once he asked God, God, really, did it have to be my big brother? Why was it my big brother? Could it have been Peter's big brother? Why'd it have to be mine? And he wasn't rebuked for asking. This is our God. This is our great and heavenly Father. He rescues us. He assures us victory. We can have confidence of the victory regardless of our circumstances. And when we are confused, he says, ask me. Just ask. I'll help. I'll tell you. It's not a game. It's not a trick. I'm not trying to hold anything out from you. I want your life to be so great because you are cemented and anchored on the truth of knowing that our victory is assured by Jesus. He assured it. I don't have to. And James says, hey guys, if you really want to live this out, and if you really want to live on the other side of the spiritual warfare conversation, and if you really want to take my big brother up at his word, and if you're really interested in being not simply having a defensive posture on this issue, but taking ground for God and helping other people, you have to know, like you know, that our victory is assured by Jesus. He won it, not my circumstances. And then James says, but you know, there's another thing I've noticed in these 30 years of seeing this movement spread. There's a couple things I've noticed. Number one, people get really confused when bad things still happen to them. They didn't know that was part of the game. And so, guys, just know God's at work in your life and he's preparing you for something else. And you can have faith in that no matter what is happening. And then a couple of verses later, he circles back and he's like, but you know, there's another thing I've noticed. There's another thing I've noticed that people sometimes have a hard time with that they kind of miss. There's a gap in their behavior. And rather than explain it, I'm just going to let James explain it himself. Because here's what he says a couple of verses later. Talking to us, he says, hey guys, don't just listen to God's word. See, that's what we've been doing for the last month. We've been listening, we've been learning, we've been understanding. But here's what James says. He says, don't just listen to God's word. And then he adds this part. He says, you must do what it says. Otherwise, you are only fooling yourselves. Now, I know you, on the face of that, you look at it, and you're like, well, of course, that's so intuitive, that's so natural, that's so normal. But if you grew up in church like I did, you may be aware that we've done a really good job of convincing ourselves there's a lot of value in looking. There's a lot of value in learning. And sometimes we put a pretty low emphasis on living. And what James is saying, specifically for us today for this conversation, is, hey, the value of learning about spiritual warfare, the value of learning who Satan is and what his attacks look like, the value of learning what Jesus has done, the value of learning the equipment he makes available, the value of learning all that, the value of that is only found in the living of it. It's only found in the doing of it. And if you think there's value in listening and there's value in learning, but there's not value in living, James says you're fooling yourselves. And then he gives this amazing illustration that I love. Here's what he says. He keeps going. He says, for if you listen to the word and don't obey, it's like glancing at your face in a mirror. You see yourself, walk away, and forget what you look like. Now, I love this picture because we have mirrors and you understand this. Here's what James is saying. How many of you, when you get up in the morning, you roll out of bed, turn your alarm off, you walk to the bathroom, you get in front of the mirror, you turn that light on, and you just go, wow. See, what James is saying is he's saying listening to God's word but not putting it into practice. Listening but not doing would be like in that moment, okay? When you stand in front of the mirror, you see all that. You see the hair, ladies. You see the makeup maybe you didn't wash off. You know, the dragon breath's like melting the mirror. Listening to God's word and not doing what he said would be like looking at all that in the mirror and going, okay, and going to work. Would any of you go to work that way? No, because your employees or your boss or whoever would have a heart attack. They would pull you aside. Are you okay? Is something wrong? And you'd be like, oh, I looked in the mirror. Well, are you blind? Did you miss something? Because we understand in the real world, looking doesn't have value. It's doing. Do you know how long you stay in front of the mirror every morning? You know how long you stay in front of the mirror? Until it gets better. That's how long you stay in front of the mirror. You stay in front of the mirror not till it's fixed, because for some of us, we can't fix it, but until it gets better. Because we understand in the real world, no one's going to say, oh, well, they looked in the mirror today. No, because the value is only in the changing. That's what James is saying as well. He's saying, hey, guys, don't get confused. Don't be tricked into believing that simply knowing all these things is enough. It's the doing. It's the following. It's the obeying. That's where the value comes. And that's what he says. He says, in fact, he says, but if you look carefully into the perfect law that sets you free, And if you do what it says and don't forget what you've heard, then God will bless you for doing it. If you look carefully, some of you ladies have a look carefully mirror. It's the circular mirror. It's magnified. It's got a light around it. You know, that's for when you like really want to do some heavy lifting. Like you want to do some work, you know. You turn that light on and you go, whoa, okay, here we go. But you do that because you know if you can look good in that mirror, you're going to look great at church, right? Like you get it. You know this because you look carefully. And by looking carefully, you can find all the little things that you want to clean up, and then it sets you free. Here's what James is saying. He's saying, hey, if you really want to live the life that Jesus bought for you and you really want to achieve all the victory that he has, you have to look carefully into his perfect law. You have to look carefully into every single thing we have written down from the Word of God that tells us what we should and shouldn't do in our lives and follow them. And I know for some people, man, especially if you're new to the faith, when you read the Bible and you read all the things we can't do, you're just like, man, this is just like a list of no's. How is there freedom in that? But there's freedom when we understand the context into which those laws were given. Those laws were given to a people born into captivity, being lied to by someone who wanted to destroy them. Every single thing God has ever said no to in your life was to protect you and to keep you from walking into a trap. Period. Everything Jesus has ever said no to, everything Jesus has ever said do, is because it's what's best for you. And anytime anything is telling you to ignore that and do something else, you're being lied to, and it's a trap. See, here's what James is saying, and we're done. What James is saying is not only is our victory assured by Jesus, he did it, not me. But he says, hey, but if you want to feel it, if you want to walk in it, if you want to live it, you have to also understand that our victory is achieved through Jesus. Our victory is assured by him. Our victory is achieved through him. Our victory is achieved by laying aside our wishes, our wants, our passions, our desires, and saying, Jesus, you're in charge. I'm going to follow you. Because when you look carefully into that perfect law that sets you free and you do what it says, that is where freedom is found. And so as we wrap up this series, there's really just a simple question we all get to wrestle with and we all get to settle in our hearts today. Question one, who assures my victory? My spouse, my kids, my job, my relationships? Is that what I'm going to use to weigh my success or failure? Or do I know my victory is assured by Jesus? Because he's the only one who can assure it. But how am I going to live it each day? Am I going to live like I know my victory is achieved through Jesus? Does he have control? Or am I going to keep taking it back from time to time? Am I going to decide maybe I'm smarter, maybe I know more, maybe I'm better? I do that, you do that, we all do that. But there was a thought that really clarified my thinking a couple weeks ago. I'd love to share it with you. And I'm going to start with an assumption. I'm going to assume no one in the world would do what I'm about to describe. That none of you in this room would do what I'm about to propose. I'm going to assume no one in this room would leave here today, drive to the airport, Myrtle Beach Airport, and buy a plane ticket to a country in the Middle East. Say Syria. Say Iran. Say Iraq. Fly over there, get out, get to the airport, and rent a car. I'm assuming none of you would rent that car and then drive out in the middle of the desert and get your phone out, and if you have service, start Googling and try to find an ISIS camp or an ISIS-controlled area. I'm going to assume none of you would fly over there, look for an ISIS camp, and then turn your car into the ISIS camp. Get out, say, hi, I'm an American. I'm here to surrender myself. I'm going to assume none of you would do that. I'm going to assume that wouldn't even cross your mind to do that because you know that they're sworn enemies of Americans and you know all they want to do is destroy you and you know they would literally take your life. You know this. No one would ever willfully give their lives over to someone who wants to kill them. Until we daily decide we know more than our Heavenly Father. See, every time we choose to sin, every time we tell Jesus our way is better than your way, every time we say, I don't believe you, I don't trust you, I want to do what I want to do, you know what we're doing? We're buying a plane ticket. We're flying to the Middle East. We're driving a car around. We're finding an ISIS camp. We're walking in. We're saying, hey, I wasn't here. I was free, but I'm here to surrender myself. Would you please retake control of my life? Every single time, every single moment, big thing, little thing, when we choose to ignore Heavenly Father, when we choose to know what we've heard but not do what we've heard, we relinquish a little control back to Satan. And he uses that little control to do big damage. So as you leave here today, as you leave moving forward, as you leave to pursue the marching orders Jesus had given us, may we be clear that our victory is assured by Jesus. He paid the price. But our victory is achieved through Jesus. He is the path to freedom. He is the path to victory. He and He alone is the path to better. So our challenge today, as we wrestle with Jesus' marching orders, is can we learn the lessons of His little brother? Can we live like we know that our victory is assured by Jesus? And can we live so that our lives show that our victory is achieved through Jesus? I don't know what areas of your life need to change to bring them back in line with what Jesus wants, but you do. So my prayer for you today is that you won't leave here knowing something, but that you'll leave here with the courage and the passionate conviction to do something, to step towards Jesus, to step into the victory He assured, and to step in the victory you can only achieve through Him. Let's pray. God, we love You so much. We just thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the freedom He brings. We thank You for the clarity He gives. God, we thank You that He assured our victory. And we thank You that He is the way we achieve our victory. So God, may our minds be settled. May our hearts be steeled this morning. May we have the understanding and just the peace of knowing You are with us through the storm. May we have the courage and the clarity to know walking towards You in the storm is the direction and the path out of it and the path to victory and the path to the future You have for us. We love You. We thank You for Your Son. It's in His name we pray.
Thanks again for listening to the Wellspring Church podcast. For more information, sermon downloads, and more, visit wellspringchurch.tv.